Let's continue on our little study of the Epistle of James in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, I think it is. And this is, you know, James is trying to help the church and help the church through through a warning. He wants to make sure that everybody is on the same page because he doesn't want anyone to fall short of the grace of God. He wants everyone to know the Lord. And yet he's speaking to the church. So in verse 14, chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith, what without works, is dead? So we'll just kind of stop right there for the moment here, as we're thinking about we could say maybe spiritual exercises, okay, of the saints. Okay? Spiritual. Can I read that? Y'all can read that, can't you? You know, I mean, there's such a thing as physical exercise. The Bible says physical exercise does profit us a little, Paul says in the New Testament. And so I've been discovering that. Brother John, he bought me one of those little Fitbit things. I don't wear it on Sunday. But you're supposed to hit the 10,000 step marker every day, okay? And the reward is when you do 10,000 steps, the little thing goes, bzzz, you feel like you get electrocuted. That's supposed to be your reward, you know? I don't know, but so I've been walking with Hudson, you know, our new dog, and Allison posted a picture of him on Facebook. I don't have a picture. Maybe next Sunday, I keep saying that, I'll have a picture of our wired, haired, pointing chiffon mutt. And so I'm taking Hudson with me, and we're walking down that track deal that they made, you know, where the railroad tracks are. And so we're walking I got to do 5 miles to get to 10,000 steps. So I'm walking with Hudson. Hudson loves birds. He's a bird dog. But he also loves squirrels, cats, chickens, roosters, other dogs. I found out one thing he doesn't like, because we walk all the way to the golf course. And so when you get back past where Judy grew up there, right? You grew up in your parents' house, right, Judy? Just where you grew up. What's the name of that street? Never mind, Judy. That's all right. She did grow up there. It's been a long time since Judy was there. You get past there and you go into the woods. And so Hudson and I came across a wild pig, a wild boar. And do you know what he did? Hudson got behind me. He's supposed to get in between me and the hog. Oh, brother. So he doesn't like hogs. He's a big scaredy cat. But exercise has been good. It's great. And we all need to be doing that to get the blood flowing, man. And Paul says in the New Testament, there's a little profit to that. Even though, you know, we all want to die healthy. Someday we're going to die. But spiritual exercises, you know, the Bible says, boy, that's where the rubber meets the road. And those are very profitable, but you've got to pay attention to what's going on. Well, that's kind of what James is going to instruct us here too. Now, remember that he's talking to folks in the church, And many of them came out of Judaism. I mean, he even addresses the epistle to the 12 tribes. So these people were Jewish growing up. And so they were interested. They went to the temple and the synagogue and all that kind of stuff. With all the stuff in first century Judaism. Well, they hear the gospel. And some of them get saved and they come into the church. But there's a problem, I think. I think there's a problem. Because, you know, there were several problems that James might be referring to. But one of them, I think, was the fact that in the day of Jesus, in that first century, Jews were big on making professions. They were big on confessing things. So it wasn't just all about rules and regulations. There were a lot of that going on. But they would make these professions and equate these professions that they make with their mouths as very spiritual exercises in the Jewish faith. For example, many of the Orthodox Jews, if you really were into it, you would wear a box on your arm and then one on your head, and straps would hold it, and in that little box would be the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, the Lord God is one, as opposed to not being polytheistic. The Mormons believe in many gods. They don't just believe in one God. Well, the Bible says that God is one. There's only one God. There's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but only one God. And the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 says, this is what you are to confess, the Lord is one. The Lord God is one. So in those little boxes that we called phylacteries, they would carry that little text in there so that they could be reminded that the Lord is one and that they should worship the Lord and Him only throughout their day. But another thing they would do is they had a little box that they would nail on the door jamb of their door. And in that little box, they would put the Shema. And so, and even Orthodox Jews to this day do that. And when they would go into their home, they would touch it, their lips to the little box, just speaking about the reverence that they have for that particular text. Now, what's interesting is, in the first century, there are so many different things they would do in their confessions that they equated with a spiritual exercise. One of them had to do with that text. And they would say, the Lord God is one. They would quote that text. In fact, if they prayed three times a day, they would use that text in their prayers. But what the rabbi said was, if you want to get more spiritual, what you would do is you would pronounce the word one and you would lengthen that word. And the longer you lengthen that word when you said the text, the more spiritual you were. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. It's totally ridiculous. In other words, they would say, the Lord God is one. As long as if you could just hold your breath for a long time and say it, you're a pretty spiritual guy. In fact, one rabbi was martyred, and before he died, he said this verse, and it was the Jewish tradition said that God spoke from heaven and spoke about how righteous he was because of how long he could say the word one. Well, I say that because that may be some of what transferred from Judaism into the church James is talking about. Because James here is saying that faith without works is dead. In other words, you can make this profession. We call it a profession of faith, don't we? We say when someone becomes a Christian, when they ask the Lord to come into their life, they make a profession. They profess their faith to the church and to the world. Well, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But what he is going to be addressing here is the fact that people transferred from Judaism thinking that this was a spiritual exercise by just making a mere profession, a mere confession with nothing to back it up. Now, that's where the problem is. People who come into the church and they make a profession, or maybe they even engage in certain activities, or maybe, certain things, but there's no real spiritual barometer to measure their faith. There's a problem. And so James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, he wants us to be sure that we are on the same page with what the Lord tells us to do. Jesus addressed things. Even John the Baptist addressed things. Remember when John was baptizing and the Pharisees came down to check it out. And he said, "Who told you to come?" Boy, he really just got after them. "Who told you to come?" Because he says, "I'm telling you that the axe is ready to cut down the tree." What tree? The tree that claims to be one thing, but it ends up being another. In other words, a fruitless tree. In other words, an apple tree that doesn't grow any apples. And he was paralleling that to the Pharisees. They had this mighty confession, profession. But boy, their life wasn't anything what the Lord wanted them to be. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they looked all pretty and they smelled good and they stood on the street corners and painted their faces so that everybody could think they were fasting and all this kind of thing. But inside, Jesus said, it's bad news. They were not measuring up to the standards that God had given. Jesus even said himself in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that comes to me and says, what? Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." He even said, "There will be some who will come to me who cast out demons and performed miracles and even prophesied. And I will say, depart from me, for I never," not "I once knew you and then didn't know you." No, "I never knew you." Boy, we want to pay attention to that. That's what this text is about. Okay? So now, people have struggled with this text because it's almost like James is saying, oh, you've got to add to your faith works in order to be saved. And our Mormon peers would say that to us today. And that's not what he's saying at all. There's no conflict between what James is saying and what Paul said in his epistles. Now, remember Martin Luther, back during the Reformation, this is in the early 1600s, he had a real problem with James. He called it the Epistle of Straw. He saw this as in conflict. And he said, well, gosh, if Martin Luther thought that, that's not good. But you have to remember the context that Martin Luther came out of. For about 1,300 years prior to Martin Luther, we had what we call the Dark Ages. Everybody remember that? You know why they called it the Dark Ages? Because the scriptures were kept from the people. The truth, the revelation of God was kept from the people, and it only got funneled down by the select few of the religious leaders. And you remember in the church at that time with Martin Luther that they were selling indulgences. In other words, if you committed a sin, you could go and pay the priest a certain amount of money and he would discharge that sin from you. And if you did a big sin, you'd have to pay a lot of money, a little sin, a little bit of money. Martin Luther says, this is totally wrong, this is bad, and among many other things. And so he rebutted all of that. And what he had to develop, which had not been developed up until this point, we're talking about the early 1600s, was justification by faith. And so they spent a couple hundred years establishing the fact that the only way to be saved is by grace through faith. That had not been heard for centuries, for over a millennium. So that was a big deal. So as the printing press came along, and then as people began to get Bibles in their hands, at one point it was even against the law to read a Bible in English, But as people began to get them, then you had later groups who propped up who said, no, the Bible says the only way to become a Christian is by receiving the Lord to come into one's life by grace through faith. So now we kind of understand a little bit about why Martin Luther would say some of the things that he did because of the context that he came out of. He didn't have the same ability, the same opportunities that you and I have with all the learning that's gone on in the last 400 or 500 years. Now, let me just reference to you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And then we want to talk about what he's saying here and then apply it to our lives. Remember, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Remember that scripture? So here's kind of the way it works. The gift of salvation comes to us by grace through faith. Now, what's happened a little bit in Christian circles is followers of Calvin have come along and said this is a gift. Because God has only elected a few to be saved. What followers of Calvin have done, and there are different extremes to that. There's hyper and there's strict Calvinists, there's moderate Calvinists, and so on. What they have done is the same thing the Jewish people did in the first century. What the Jews were doing in the first century is they were reading the Word of God and they were trying to interpret it, and then to apply that, they would move beyond what they actually read in the text. Now, the Calvinists have done the same thing. Here's what they've done. They've said that faith is a gift. Now, they have to do that because not everyone's going to be saved. And so they'll say everyone, since they are degenerate, the only ones who can believe are the ones that God gives faith to. The ones who have not believed, because it's irresistible. So the ones who have not believed are the ones who have not been given faith, have not been given the gift of faith. Let me just say to you, well, listen to this, remember this. There is not one place in the New Testament that says faith is a gift. So how could they say that? They had to move beyond the New Testament to say that. In this verse in Ephesians 2:8, gift can only apply in the original language to grace. It is not faith that is a gift. It is grace that is a gift. And the medium by which grace operates and is given to us is through faith, and that is something that every person on the planet possesses. The Bible says, "For God is willing that none perish, but all comes to repentance." The Bible says the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for one person to go there. God has given opportunity for every single person to believe. So you're going to get into trouble today, just like they did in the first century and centuries before that and centuries after that, in Judaism, when you go beyond what the Bible says, even though you're being logical, even though you're trying to connect the dots, you're going to get into trouble. No, take what the Bible says face value. Now remember, God didn't fill in all the blanks for us. There is still some mystery involved in this thing we call Christianity. And eschatology, the final end. I don't know how many views there are on how all that stuff's going to get worked out. I just know I'm a panist. It's all going to pan out. Don't move beyond what the Scriptures say. But nevertheless, we want to ascertain and learn what the Scriptures do say. So grace is a gift. So here's kind of how it works with what James is saying. You have this gift of salvation that is given by grace through faith. This is what Paul is trying, or not trying to, this is what he is stating in all of his epistles. So in other words, when a person, John chapter 1 and verse 12, receives Christ into one's life, this gift is given immediately. In other words, if a person ascertains the facts, and of course James is going to speak to that very issue, because there are people that he's going to address within the church who have ascertained the facts and they have made their profession, but they have not accepted the Lord into their life. Therefore, they don't have a demonstration, an expression of God's life through their life. The facts are that Jesus added humanity to himself, the second person of the Trinity, at the conception. He was born, he became a man, and he took our place on the cross that we should have died on. There he paid the debt in full. He canceled the debt in full for all of our sins. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and no one can have access to the Father but through him. One must ascertain those facts, but that's not enough. If all you have is at that point, if that's all you have, you're a mere professor, but not a possessor of salvation. In fact, he goes on to say in the text, he speaks about demons. And he said, hey, listen. He said, the demons believe all those facts I just gave you. They believe them all. There are no atheist demons. Demons are smarter than atheists. In fact, he says they're smarter than you if you're a mere professor, because they understand all the facts, they believe all the facts, and they tremble. Not you. You're like the man in chapter 1 who looks in the mirror, he sees the problem, and he just walks away saying, oh, never mind. Not the demons. They know who God is, and they tremble with fear. So it's not enough just to know all the facts, but you must know the facts. And then what must you do to receive this gift? John chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And remember, if a person believes these facts and understands that Jesus Christ is the only way, that he can't save himself, there's nothing that he can do to earn his way to heaven, but he needs Christ and Christ alone. And remember, Luther was big on that. Sola fide, faith alone, grace alone. If someone receives the Lord, says, I want, so someone says, makes the decision, yes, I believe these things about Jesus Christ, and I want to know him. I want to receive him into my life. Right then at that second, Christ comes in and gives him the gift of salvation. He doesn't wait for the sinner's prayer. Now, the sinner's prayer is helpful because it's a reflection. It summarizes what a person believes about Jesus, and it gives them a point of reference for the rest of their life of Christ coming into their life at a point in time. So that's why we do that. It's just helpful. God doesn't wait for the sinner's prayer. Billy Graham has a crusade. Somebody's sitting way up there at the top, and he speaks the gospel to them, and he says, come on down here if you want to accept Christ into your life. You believe he's the only way. And the person way up the top says, yes, I want to do that. Right then they got saved. Amen. They didn't have to wait to get down all the way down there. I mean, what if they got struck dead on the way down there? No, all you have to do is say, yes, I want Jesus. It's that simple. So what is James talking about? He doesn't have Paul. And James and Paul are not facing each other. They have their backs to each other. One is speaking about how one is justified, and the other, James, is speaking about what does justification look like? How is it expressed? How would you know that you really got it? Well, there's going to be a change of life. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you get this gift, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a transformation. Now, it's not perfection. It's not sinlessness. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, here are going to be the changes. He just got through mentioning several of them, didn't he? He's going to say, if you really got faith, you're going to deal with trials. Remember that in verse 2? In other words, you're going to allow God to have his purpose in your life. You're not going to start complaining. You're going to say, Lord, you're working in my life. That's how it's expressed. That's how faith is expressed. And then he spoke about temptation. You're not just going to say, oh, well, I've been tempted. I guess I'll give in to that. No matter. I'll just live. And there were people, even in the New Testament, that spoke to this issue where people said, well, I can just live the way I want to live because I got saved. No. If you get saved, you don't want to live that way anymore. You want to sin less, not more. When you get saved, you want to please the Lord, not yourself. Now, do you always do that? Heck no. You're on the learning curve. You're a sinner, but you're trying to sin less. You're trying to diminish that experience. So you're trying to grow in the Lord by allowing and enduring the trials that God sends your way. Sometimes those are in marriage. Sometimes those are in family. Sometimes those are in church. Sometimes those are in work. Sometimes those are in the world. But you're allowing God to do that, and you're choosing to endure. You're rejecting the temptation that the devil is offering you. When you see people like widows and orphans, people who are in dire need, you don't go, oh boy, I hope somebody comes along and helps you. No, God gives you compassion. That's how that faith is expressed. Chapter 3, he's going to talk about a person with faith. He's going to deal with his tongue. In chapter 4, he's going to deal with his pride. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about your works. He's going to talk about how you're living your life. So, some of the things that I'm doing in my life may be helpful when I'm having my little prayer time. And if my prayer time is, I'm doing a lot of that while I'm walking. It's great. My prayer time is hindered, though, when a rabbit or a bird comes along, because I'm doing everything I can to hold on to Hudson. But jerks my arm off. But if there's nothing around for a while, I get to pray really good. And I'm starting with myself. God, help me. I'm choosing to repent every day. Repentance was not just something you did when you got saved. Man, you want to keep doing this stuff every day. I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. Oh, I'm so thankful that you stopped this and you stopped that and you stopped this in my life, and I don't do that anymore. But Lord, there's some other things in my life I need your help with that I want to turn from. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to turn towards you. That's the kind of faith that's being expressed. That's a wonderful thing and pleasing to the Lord. So I'm talking about myself. And God, what do you want to do with my life? Who do you want me to help? Who's in need that I need to be compassionate towards? Thank you for these trials that you sent my way, because they're to help me. Everything you do towards me is to help me. I know what Romans 8:28 says. I'm having this conversation with the Lord about myself. And then secondly, I'm going from there and I'm going to my family. I'm Lord, how can I help Allison? You need to start washing the dishes more. That's what he'll tell me. You need to heat up her coffee. You need to, And she actually helps the Holy Spirit out a lot of times on how I need to help her. But I'm going to talk to the Lord about my kids, and I'm going to pray for them. And then I'm going to carry that over into my church community, to my brothers and sisters. how I need to pray for them. Got a couple of big surgeries coming up Tuesday, praying for them. Marriages and people with needs and trouble. How do I need to fit into the community of faith better, Lord? So that's different than just saying, well, I'm a Christian, and then just ignoring all this stuff. And then finally, I'm going to go over here to the world. One of the boys, I won't tell you which one, but I've been talking to him about, you know, giving gospel tracts out. They're all going to school somewhere. It's very expensive. But they're going to school. I said, you know, a lot of the kids you're going to school with are lost, man. And they don't know the Lord. If they were to die, they'd go to hell. It's our job. If we really have faith, to express our faith is to tell others about Christ. And I said, you know what you can do? I said, sometimes you can just give one of those gospel tracts that we have out there in the track rack and give it to somebody. Say, hey, read this sometime and tell me what you think about it. And you're going to give them the whole gospel. Because they may not have time, 30 minutes, to talk to you. And one of the boys told me, he said, hey, Dad, guess what happened the other day? I said, what? He said, Dad, something was mentioned about somebody dying. And I asked my friend, I said, well, what would have happened to you if you would have died? Where would you have gone? I said, man, that is a great question. And the young man said, well, I don't know. He said, I hope I would go to heaven. How many of you heard that before? I used to say that. Well, I hope I go to heaven. Well, boy, one of the boys knew exactly what to say. He said, hey, why don't you read this? Why don't you take this good person test? Why don't you find out how you can know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Oh, I just wanted to give him a $100 bill right there on the bed, but I caught myself before I did that. So that's what we're talking about here, right? And we're talking about the people out there outside the church, the people inside the church, the people in our family. We're talking about ourselves. What he's saying is we can't do anything. We can't, not one thing can we do to be saved, to add to ourselves. The only way we can get it is for God to give it to us. That's what a gift is. But once we get it, what James is saying is, man, it's going to be lived out. Not perfectly, but it's going to come out. And what he wants us to do, what he wanted the people to do in his church, is he wanted everyone to take inventory to see whether or not you really have what you profess to have. Let's pray. And so we want the Father, God the Father, to help us every day to transform and change our lives. This proves our faith. Next week, you know, we'll talk about Abraham. He believed, and his faith was going to be carried out through the sacrifice, his obedience to Isaac. God wants to do the same thing through your life. And maybe there's something in your life today and it doesn't measure up to the way you know the Lord wants you to live. Listen, 1 John 1:9 is the remedy. God says, confess it, turn from it, and he'll forgive you and restore your fellowship. And now you're right back on the road with God. Now you can get back to work with him and contribute to the kingdom of God. There's someone here, though, that's never made that decision to receive the Lord. You can do that. Do you believe all these things that I just said about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the only way. He's God. He died on the cross for you. He paid for all your sins. Do you believe all these things? Receive him into your life right now. you never have, just say, Lord, I receive you. Come into my life. Save me. I believe you're the only way for me. Forgive me. If you just said yes to the Lord, come in. He just came in. Welcome to the family of God. You're just getting started. This is the first day of all eternity with God for you. And that's why we're here, to help people come to know the Lord and then know the Lord better so that they can become pleasing to Him. Thank you for all this today, Lord, and what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.